Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your presence with us. Amazing wonder, amazing wonder. To know the best is yet to come. To know that the best is yet to come. That we may know the width and the breadth and the height and the length of the love of God. So that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We cannot be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God until we've come to a revelation of that breadth, of that width, of that height. I believe that's what the Lord's doing in these days. Taking back those veils we heard about. Taking back those veils so we can just get a faint preview, faint foretaste of the width and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of God. Amen. Amen. Thanks to the musos. Wasn't that just a wonderful time we just had this morning? Thank you for that testimony. Thanks for coming out. It's nice. God touches you in an area that you get excited about it, tell your friends, but then come and share it. It's always helpful. I wonder if I can just make sure that when you came in this morning that you were given a set of the notices. Were you given notice when you came in this morning? Has anybody given notice when they arrived? Don't take it personally. Don't read anything into it that you shouldn't. We serve in condemnation notice. Several weeks back, we started coming out of the conference. We said we'd set six weeks ahead, which has just been completed now this coming week, where we'd be looking at some of the gospel truths, and we kind of stuck a diagram on the back of your notices. You remember your old notice diagram on the back there? Kind of looking at the flow of the golden, at least the crimson thread, between the old covenant and the new covenant, through the feasts, through the tabernacles, through different peoples. Just the types and shadows, the gospel that was announced in the old covenant, concealed, but through the cross was revealed. And the gospel is a whole Bible theology from Genesis to Revelations. And we have been looking at that extensively over the weeks. Does anyone not have a pen this morning? You're going to need a pen. Just keep your hands up, and then there's some guys walking around, got boxes. Have we got those boxes of pens, cigars? Quite a few penless saints here this morning. Maybe you can, if you're really kind and generous and you see a hand up in front of you, you could loan them your wife's mascara pencil. And if not, I know the ushers are going to get some pens. They're trying to do a couple of things. I'm just trying to get organized here. But just to mention that at Home Cell this week we're going to be looking at the last of those DVDs and having brought people up to speed with the apostolic word that was delivered during the conference, that we are responsible with prophetic words as they come to look at them, examine them. And now, next week at Cell, we're going to be asking some questions, going to the Bible, working through some aspects of that. And then when the term starts, and the new term after the September break, I just want to reiterate that in this church, the elders set the doctrine. Not the TV, not the radio, not guest speakers, not books, not the latest CD you heard. That might be very helpful and very encouraging and very needed and very timely, But in the local church, whatever church you belong to, the elders set the doctrine in that church. And I'd like to think that the elders that have been setting the doctrine in this church are doing a good job. And they'll continue to do a good job as you pray for them. And that we create an environment where people are free to come and debate and to open the Bible and to challenge and look at things so that we could change our mind if we see new truths in the Word that currently unexposed. But none of us ever adopts a unteachable, I know it all, you can't teach me anything attitude. That would be a tragedy in the church. So in terms of the gospel, we've been looking and unpacking over the last few weeks. If you weren't here last week, spoke specifically around the subject of temptation and sin. If you weren't here, it'd be a good one to get, because that'll answer a lot of questions that this grace teaching has asked. And that we carry on in this together. Did we get pens to everybody? I've been talking a long time. Just to make sure. Everyone's got a pen. Because we're going to go through a diagram in just a moment. And I've had some nervous elders and deacons who've got to pay the lights and waters looking at the bags up front thinking, is he ever going to take up the offering? So do you guys like to come and... Have you handed out the pens, Chris? You're doing a good job this morning, right? You're going to lose about 2 Ks. Get home, you don't have to go to gym this afternoon. And Peter, remind me, I haven't forgotten about the communion table, but maybe get into that in a moment. Okay, can we prepare to take up a morning offering? And even if you do your tithes through the internet, just share in this moment as we come joyfully and bring our tithes and offerings this morning. And Sharon, can I have one of the notices as well? I also need to be given notice. Thanks, Bert. Just to make sure I've also got it. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonderful gospel. That's not based on our performance. It's not based on what we do or don't do, but it's based on us putting our faith in the performance of Jesus Christ. And this table we celebrate just now, Lord, is because of your performance, which was perfect. And Lord, that as we are found in you and seated in you, Lord, that performance is imputed to us, the righteousness of God. We thank you for the gospel, that in the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, because of the righteousness, the gift of righteousness that is given to us. And as we go into the word this morning, Lord, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to be teachable and receive as we enjoy this journey together. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to start off with an illustration I used on Sunday night, which will be quite helpful. Can I have 3 of the young guys? Ah, you again. Dina. Okay, Dean, come stand somewhere here where people can see you. Gareth, come stand next to him, please. And Pete, can you... Peter, you look like the banker, so I'm going to you the banker. Okay. Prop 1 and 3, would you sit, please? You also exist. Okay, move across. I'm going to have... If Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay, so I'm going to just make sure Mama's happy. Okay, so here we got Dino. He's going into a building project, new endeavor, wanting to invest a whole lot of money in this nuclear power station, and business is going so well, the cash flows up, but he hits a little bit of a bump, and he needs $1 million, and just to help him through to pay his monthly installments, and he goes off to Gareth. Gareth, stand up, please. So he goes to Gareth, and he says, Gareth, no problem. By the end of the month, I can give you this million back. It's ready. That you know, the check's in the post. No problem. We're gonna get this settled. So Gareth, with no hesitation, gives him $1 million. But things go a bit sour during the month, and the cash flow stops, and the economy goes downhill, and a whole lot of people got into mortgage debt overseas, and it rippled here. And this guy now's cash flow stopped, and he can't pay this brother back. And he goes to him, he says, my brother, I really am going to pay you back at some stage, but for now, can you just hold on? And 1 month becomes 2 months, becomes 3 months, becomes 6 months. I want to ask you, if you put yourself in this guy's shoes, and you arrive at church on Sunday, and you walk past this guy, Now he loves him and he's got a good attitude and he cares for him, but how would you feel being this guy? Just a little bit stretchy, just a little bit like, kind of, hey man, it's awkward and even though this brother's got a good attitude and he smiles and he loves you and you got to realize that this guy's struggling. But what happens in this story is that Peter over here, his great-grandfather dies, Mr. Johnson, related to Johnson of Johnson's, and he finds out that he's got so much money that he comes over here as a result of the Lord speaking to him in prayer, prop number, you can search, as a result of all this money, he comes to Gareth over here and he says, man, I just felt the Lord leading me to give you 10 million. I was praying last night and he just clearly, I saw a million and I'm coming to give it to him. And by the way, I heard that Dina over here owes you a million. Can we settle that thing? Let's get that out of the way. And Gareth goes, oh, hey, no worries. No, absolutely. And then Peter, being the astute banker, he is, flies off to his wife, who's about to have a baby. He doesn't want to miss the birth of his son or sons. Son. Okay, and then, but now, here's the problem. Peter kind of thought Gareth here was going to speak to Dean. And Gareth thought Peter was going to speak to Dean. And nobody tells Dean about this wonderful answer to prayer. So he doesn't know, he's ignorant about it. They come to church on Sunday, or they walk through the pavilion, or they bump into each other on the beachfront. And he's his normal, happy, cheerful, sweet, smiling self, as he's always been, never changed. Does he feel any better about the situation? He's still. Did you wake up grumpy this morning?
No, I'm fine.
Okay. Well, I would if I owed him R1 million and I didn't know that... Now you should have said, "Now I left her to sleep." Okay, so yeah, you, so here you are in an awkward situation, and until somebody tells him, nothing has changed. Thank you, will you two guys sit down? That is the introduction to what I want to share with you this morning. I have come to tell you good news. I've come to tell you something that might just have slipped past you and you didn't hear about. That in this gospel, the Bible says, is the salvation of God. It's the good news. That's why it was called good news, because it's such good news. And this morning I want to share with you 7 pillars about this good news to inform you that you are in this man's situation that you don't need to be any longer when you hear the good news. And it's the good news of salvation. Say salvation. It all comes under this banner called salvation. So you can see at the top of your paper over there is this, and I want to give you these several pillars that salvation covers. And salvation covers it in the sense that the Bible says we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Salvation is over the whole thing. We have been saved and we will be saved. It's the package deal. And I want to share with you a couple of doctrinal words. Some of them you're familiar with because we've, over the last few weeks, treated a few of them. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. And then we're going to look at that word in kind of colloquial English, in layman's terms. Just a familiar explanation, then we're going to look at a scripture. I want to go through this quite quickly because then I want to come back and make some application. So, in the first column where it says 1A, write the word regeneration. You should be familiar with that word by now. Regeneration. And underneath the word, you can write born again. Because that's what it means to be regenerated. It was this miracle of transformation that took place when your spirit that was dead to God, the Bible says, when your spirit that was cut off, your spiritual umbilical cord that was detached was reattached through the living Word of God. When you heard the message of the gospel and laugh and light broke into your dead spirit, and suddenly you became aware of God. It was like your modem got switched on. The umbilical cord was re-engaged, and the Bible says you became alive to God. If you come into this building and you open your laptop, if you've got a modem installed, I think most laptops these days are got, you'd find it's alive. There's a wireless. You can negotiate with the internet, with the waves through, you need the code, eh? Brad. Brad will give you the code. Not on Sunday mornings, please. Sit and Google, yeah. But if you haven't got a modem installed, well, other people are kind of, what's the word? Tuned in, online, there'd be nothing on yours. Because if your spirit's dead, it's dead. There's no connection. It doesn't interact with the things of the spirit. They're foolishness to you, the Bible says. And when a person is spiritually dead, they can have a good moral basis. They can do good things. They can be involved in humanitarian projects and do all kinds of wonderful things. But there's something missing. That spiritual umbilical cord, that spiritual connection with the reality of God is not there. That is the miracle of regeneration. That is what Jesus said when he said, you have to be born again. And a scripture over here, a beautiful scripture in 1 Peter. Sorry, I've run ahead a little bit of myself, because in that first word, salvation, Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And then under regeneration, 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says, for you have been born again. Say, born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. This, my friend, is the miracle that happens when the gospel speaks light into you. When we share the gospel, we don't have to twist a person's arm hard enough until they say, I do, I do, I do. Why are you preaching the gospel? It's not persuasive words and clever techniques. It's just a miracle that happens. Like God says, let there be light. And suddenly where there was darkness, there's light. And that's a wonderful miracle and a work of God, to be born again, spiritually alive. The second one, number two, pillars, is justification. And we've looked at some of these, but I just want to give you the basic word explanation for these, and there's many words we could have put under these pillars. That's why the doctrinal word stands alone, and that's why it's a good word to be familiar with. The other words are just trying to find a way to express those, and it's 100% righteous. 100% righteous. It's just if I'd never sinned. Just as if you'd never ever sinned. That's how God interacts with you. That's how God relates to you. It changes the relationship completely when we are sanctified, when we are justified. And Jesus, who never sinned, became sin for you and me, so that we could become the righteousness of God. And look with me in Romans chapter 5. It'll come up in verse 1. You can just write these in that outline, which you can then have to take with you. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've come to understand that work of justification is a free gift. That work of justification is imputed to us. In the same way Jesus became your sin, you become his righteousness. And in number three, pillar number three, write the word sanctification. Now you'll notice from our fancy little diagram there that we've taken sanctification out of the 1 to 2. We did extensive teaching on that over the last few weeks, and understanding that although strictly speaking, regeneration and justification happen at the same time, in many people's minds, they live in a place of almost feeling some kind of needing to earn their righteousness, earn their good standing. If I do enough righteous acts, I'll be more acceptable, I'll be more pure, I'll be more like a Christian should be. And we got this external grid of judging ourselves and against which we cross-examine ourselves to see where we are. And we've taken that process called sanctification and stood it out outside of justification. And we repeatedly, ad nauseum, through this illustration said we start at the finish line. We're not at 1 or 20 or 50 or 80. We started at 100% righteousness and we're moving forward from that place. And in this process of sanctification, the mind has to be renewed as we come into agreement with God's thoughts. There are encounters with the Holy Spirit that transform us as we're being led by the Holy Spirit. The familiar expression there to help you understand that word, conformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what that process is all about. Being transformed into the image of Christ. So although we start at the finish line in 100% righteousness, sin past, present and future done away with, totally removed, imputed righteousness, right standing all the time, sin cannot remove that grace from our life. Only that grace can remove sin from our life. Did you hear that? Sin cannot remove that grace. Sin cannot remove that 100% standing in righteousness. Sin cannot remove that grace. But that grace that I stand in does and will remove that sin. And when we get that order mixed up, we put sanctification inside the regeneration. And that's where we make ourselves. Just a scripture here in Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, "For by one single offering, He has made perfect," say perfect, "for all time, those who are being sanctified." So we've been made perfect, and now we're being sanctified. We stand 100% in grace and righteousness, and now we are being transformed into the image of Jesus, which is a changing of the mind. And that's what repentance is. It's changing the way we think. And that comes through the renewing of the Word. It comes through having encounters with the Holy Spirit. And it happens as I continually submit myself to the working of the Holy Spirit. So we've taken sanctification out of that little U-shape regeneration sanctification. And the arrow in your diagram is what translates it over into where it is. James, do we have a, like, there we go. There's the 0 to 100, where we lived in having an external grid of grading ourselves. How good am I doing? Am I better than another Christian? He does this, I don't do that. If I do good, I get good. If I do bad, I do bad. Every time something goes wrong in my life, I think it must have been something wrong I did. Every time I do something good, every time something good happens in my life, it must be because I did something good. And we're always living in this tree of good and evil. And when we translate our sanctification process out of that, it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of transformation. And we've covered that, but as an introduction to the fourth one, which is a new term. Sorry, before I get to that, can I take that off, James? I want to kind of pause here before I go into these next few in the time that we have this morning and finish this teaching. But an important question here is we have to move past this picture of our sanctification being under grace 100%. That has to become a reality. It can't just stay theory. It's no use that we just say, yes, 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 I know that, I heard that, I sort of understand that. Because we can't move on from the finish line. I nearly said pass go, but we've passed go and we've started at the finish line. We can't move on from the finish line until we have an understanding. When that has that theory that my sanctification process, while I'm being made like Jesus, while my life is being conformed, and you know the person sitting next to you has transformation still in their life, needed. You know them, and you know you're not exactly like Jesus yet. And you know that process is going to continue to the day that Christ comes. And all we're doing is we're taking out from that equation, this feeling shame and living under condemnation. And when I do good, I feel like I deserve God's blessing. And when I do bad, I feel like the heavens close. And we need to get over, but this needs to become practical. This can't just stay in the realm of theory and we nod our heads and say, yeah, well, I guess so, you know. It's got to get something in my heart that I know that when Jesus said it was finished, that was the work of the cross he was talking about. And when he said it's finished, my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins according to this new covenant have been done away with. Separated as far as the east is from the west. They cannot hold an accusation over my life any longer. And I need to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit inside my spirit to bring transformation. Not my do and don't list. Or living up to other people's expectations. Or living according to other people's personal convictions. I need my own convictions from the Holy Spirit as He begins to transform my mind. As I come into alignment with the Word of God. Where His thoughts become my thoughts. And that, my friend, is a process. I need that process in my life. We need that process. But we can't live there under shame, under condemnation, under guilt, under fear. That has to be moved off us, that we don't slip into that trap, become foolish Galatians who started in the Spirit, but now are relying on their own. We've got to get to a point where when you wake up in the morning, Esty doesn't have to go to Brad and say, Brad, your name's Brad. Oh, thank you, Esty. You've got to get to a point when you wake up, you know what your name is. We've got to get to a point where we don't need faith to believe. You don't need faith to believe your name is Thomas. You don't need faith to believe your name is Gary. You wake up and you know your name is Gary. It's almost like we've got to wake up in the morning and know there's no condemnation. We've got to wake up and know that the heavens are clear over our lives. We've got to wake up and know that God's blessings are for me and not against me. And He is for me and not against me. And if He is for me and not against me, who can be against me? We just got to know it. We got to live it. We got to believe it. We got to get past where it's still theory. And we're always comparing ourselves to others. Well, he's not as righteous yet. He still does that, and that. And I'm here. Phew, Father, phew, I'm so lucky. I'm still here. And so my heavens are a little bit more open and he's a little bit more closed. But we're going to help him through this journey. And we got to get over that. And realize we all are standing at 100% finish line and we're moving into an open heaven blessing you, the candidate of God's favor and God's goodness all the days of your life. Amen. Amen. And I think we are starting to understand that. Now I know there's other subjects like pleasing God, and I know there's other subjects like your personal inheritance, and I know there's other subjects like discipline, and they are all biblical and they've got their place, but they got their place over here going forward. And we're going to look at some of those. And they're pertinent and real and powerful in the light of this teaching. I want to tell you, they come alive. You can't be this, you can't see those things the same. When Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law but to fulfill the law. These things have been fulfilled and now we step into them and move into them. I need sanctification in my life. My wife knows that very well. Our biggest time of testing and trial. You want to know when that is? It's on the way to church in the morning. Don't you ever get that sometimes in your life? It's like, hey ho, I've been 3 hours in the presence of God. I can feel I'm full of the presence and the glory of God and ready to go out and preach. My wife lives with her feet on the ground. You know, I'm up there in the clouds. She's like got her feet in the ground. She's spiritual, but she's practically spiritual. Spiritually practical. And we'll be driving down the road, and I'll be talking and being very spiritual, and she'll finish my sentence. Any of you guys have your sentences finished? Don't you just hate that? It's like, please don't finish my... Don't do that. I know what I'm saying. I might be speaking a bit slowly. But Janet's pretty sharp. She's been living with me 24 years. She knows where I'm going. So she'll jump in and finish my sentence. And I'm like... All my dissonance in me is bouncing around all over the place. And there's nothing worse than having a little bit of a heated exchange of words on the way to church. And you've got to come and worship the Lord together. And look so holy. And I I used to get so, we know, I mean, it got to a stage, if you notice, we come to church in two cars. Now, got to a stage where if the enemy could find a weakness, you know, the enemy knows what your weakness is. And if he can get you in that, because my mindset was, how can I be spiritual when I've just had a heated exchange of words? Now, heated exchange of words is a nice way of saying a rort, you know? When I've just had a rort with my wife and we shouted and you shout louder. And you, now, I know you never imagined that of me. I know most of you sitting there thinking, oh, him shout. Now, it's more her, but... No, and I get carried away and shut. And eventually you see, your wife just doesn't live in awe of you. She just says, oh, shut up, you know. I mean, she just like, I'm going to go and preach Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. My wife just told me to shut up. It's like, and now obviously the fellowship with God is gone, you know. The anointing is lifted and the heavens are closing and the angel Gabriel is holding the heavens open because the poor people of God need the word from the prophet in the church. And I'm holding out there. And then I discovered that's all a lot of garbage. I discovered God is already here. I discovered we're already righteous and the heavens are already open. I discovered He's never angry with us. I discovered He's not looking at our insecurities and inferiorities and complexes anymore. So now I can keep on driving off. This has happened a few times now. Lord, you're obviously sanctifying me. I know you're sanctifying me, Lord. And I'm going to just do what the Bible says, which is move in the opposite spirit. So I'm going to find a way to move in the opposite spirit here. Because I don't have to be anointed. I don't have to be spiritual to be anointed. I don't have to be buzzing to have the glory. I'm just so loved by you, so accepted by you, so walking in your goodness. Even that horrible word I said to her was forgiven 2,000 years ago on the cross. I know I shouldn't say that. I'm not going to keep on saying that because it's not nice to say, darn it. And put any other thoughts out of your mind right there. But there's freedom. There's freedom in that. We come to church, just be ourselves. Just love God. Go past the shop, buy some flowers. That's. If we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be here. But we got what Jesus deserved. So we are here. And it's such a wonderful freedom. It's such a good place to be. To live. And the Bible says it's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But we've been so concerned as a church, talking general church about ungodliness, that the next best thing we've got to control that is to say no, to say no. So we've got to learn how to say no. That all the time it said, the grace that brought salvation teaches you to say no. And maybe if we'd focused on the grace of God's fellowship with us, and that our fellowship with Him is never going to be broken. That our fellowship with Him is always open. And although He isn't going to leave us the way we are, and there is sanctification, it happens under our open heaven and under the smile of our Father. We need to go beyond theory on this one. You hear what I'm saying? We can't just tick this off and say, okay, got that lesson, let's move on. We need to get that. Because if we don't get that, we're going to mess up with some other stuff. And moving along, number four is glorification. This is a very technical, long word. And it doesn't mean, like this morning during worship, we had glory. That's the presence of God. Glorification is talking about the ultimate, where we're moving, the ultimate place, which is our resurrected body. And read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Could say we were regenerated and justified, made perfect so that we could be sanctified. But only on this day will we be made perfect. It's 1 Corinthians 15. From verse 51 it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortal, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone's got a fear of death. It's like being locked in a room full of hornets. Who likes that feeling? Hornets crawling all over your body. Nobody. Because they sting and they hurt. But if you are guaranteed being locked up in a room with hornets, they don't sting. Does that change it a little bit? So the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. It's law that kept sin alive. Law that incited sin. That's why the law had to be destroyed so that sin can be forgiven, so that we can live in freedom. And death doesn't hold fear of our lives anymore, because Christ has won the victory. And our hope is in Him. That is what biblical glorification is all about. Okay, now I want to ask you, are you ready for just three more? Okay? We're going to go now, and you'll see those last three columns are built, based, and founded underneath the regeneration and justification, which is the event that took place when you were born again and made 100% righteous. Now, there are three vital foundations that underpin and undergird that transformation, that experience. And the first one is propitiation. Propitiation. And if you want to use a familiar word to help you remember what that fancy word means, just write, Jesus satisfied the justice of God. Jesus satisfied the justice of God. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You see, my friend, sin was a serious thing. Thank you. Back to the illustration. Sin was a serious thing. God didn't just sweep the sin of the world, past, present, and future, under a carpet with an attitude of, well, you know, they just messed up and now I understand. No, sin was desperately injurious to the nature of God. Sin was taken very seriously. So seriously that God Himself took on flesh, stepped into this earth realm to make a new covenant with us, whereby He absorbed the wrath of the courts of the universe. The justice that had to be meted out on somebody was carried out on the spotless Lamb of God. And we, in the old covenant, who used to take our lambs up to the temple to be slaughtered, no longer do that, because our faith is in Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundations of the earth. Jesus absorbed and was imputed our sin, and justice was carried out to the point where He cried out, Father, why have You forsaken Me? And my friend, by this we mean the finished work of the cross. Jesus absorbing the wrath of Almighty God. The second foundation underneath there is the word adoption. Adoption. 1C. And to help us all, we should be familiar with that term, but it's sonship. Adoption is sonship. And listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. You see, in all of this, being regenerated and receiving the 100% right standing of righteousness in grace, something took place whereby we were adopted. And adoption is a very beautiful thing. For you who know a little bit about adoption, it's a very precious thing. I mean, most of you, your mothers and fathers just got you, you know. But when you're adopted, they kind of chose you. And we were chosen in Christ. And adopted, the Bible says. It's a beautiful truth. It's a beautiful teaching. And by that adoption, the Spirit of God was put in us. And we don't now relate to God as a distant, great force of the universe, but we relate to Him as Abba, our Daddy. The Hebrew word, Abba, is like Daddy. It doesn't just say, we say it softly, Daddy. You can say Daddy softly. But you know when a child, it says, cry, Daddy. You know when a child cries out, Daddy! Mommy! Gets attention of the parents. You sit in the going away, writing something, or flipping through the channels, or cooking, or fixing your trimmer, and suddenly you hear that piercing, Daddy, Mommy. You drop everything. You immediately got their full attention. What a beautiful picture of God's relationship with us. What a beautiful picture that we don't have to relate to Him as a distant, far-off force and think we've got to earn 500 brownie points and then we've got to, walk across a bridge blindfold, hopping on one leg, and we've got to perform a whole lot of rituals and go through a whole lot of things to get God's attention. But all you have to do is say, Abba, Father. Isn't that beautiful? That's adoption. That's what happens when we are adopted and cry, Abba Father. And then the last one we have here is redemption. Redemption, which is slaves being set free. Redemption is slaves being set free. We were slaves in the first Adam, the Bible says. And then we were set free through Christ. We were slaves to sin and slaves to death and slaves to self and slaves to all kinds of things. But there came a moment when we were redeemed. Do you love that word? My Redeemer lives. Redemption. Redemption songs. I can't sing those because I need a Bob Marley accent to. Redemption songs. Okay, you had to be there in the 70s, okay? But redemption is this being bought. It's a slavery term. It's that we were slaves to death and fear, but now we are slaves of God. Bond servants. Bought. It says in Hebrews 9 verse 12, Jesus entered once and for all into the holy place, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And in the book of Peter, it says that we weren't redeemed from the empty way of life through silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. It's slaves being set free. One of the most remarkable illustrations through history was that of David Newton. David Newton is a slave trader. That horrible, ghastly, gut-wrenching memory that the world has of those millions of slaves that were transported from Africa around the world and from the South Pacific oceans and the terrible scar on humanity. And John Newton himself was a slave trader and during a storm had an experience that we promised God that if he'd be spared, he would set these slaves free. And he influenced a Wilberforce, who I don't know if any of you ever watched William Wilberforce. William or Wilber? William. William Wilberforce, who was influenced by John Newton and as a pastor to go into the courts and to change the laws and to change the status quo and the acceptability of slave trading. And here's a little clipping that I picked up in the week that just so beautifully illustrated this. Keith. That night that John Newton says that there's a God who hears and answers prayer. Even for the worst of men. Over time, Newton repented
and as a preacher and writer of hymns. In 1972, he wrote a hymn called Faith's Review and Expectation. A song that you know as Amazing Grace. Became perhaps the most popular song in history. A song many voices lift their heads of the hopeless, softens the hearts of the hardened. Amazing Grace was sung by both sides of the Civil War and used as a requiem by the Cherokee Indians, civil rights protesters. On the sweltering August day when Dr. King shared his dream, Amazing Grace rang out as Nelson Mandela was freed from prison. When the Berlin Wall came crumbling down, September the 11th, Amazing Grace was sung to comfort a mourning world. It was sung when the Saints marched back to the Superdome after Hurricane Katrina, reviving the spirits of a fallen city. Grace has the power to transform, to right the wrong, and turn a man who once traded slaves into one who fought for their freedom. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already seen, it was grace that brought us this far, and grace. Started off this morning, I wonder if the guys serving communion can come up, please. I started off this morning by illustrating with Gareth, with Peter, up front here, that if you never heard the good news of salvation, if you never heard that you're free, you could go through all your Christian days still with an awareness, still with a sense of condemnation, still with a sense of failure. And this morning I said we were going to expose that lie. And it hinges around this communion table. It hinges around the fact that the night when Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." When he took the communion cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins." The Bible says, as oftentimes as we do this, we do it in remembrance of him until the day when he returns. Our friends, this is the good news. And as they're serving the cup here, James, can you put Ephesians chapter 2 up, please? It's the last passage of scripture. They're passing the communion around. I just want to read this to you, and you'll see it up on the board. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 10 to verse 9. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace
expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance. In advance. Not dead works. Not dead works, but living works. God ordained works. Things that He's called you into our inheritance, into that dream He's put within your soul that'll bring Him maximum glory. We want to look at that inheritance in the weeks to come. What is that work He's placed in us? But first, my friend, we've got to become established in this, that you were dead. I was dead. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, I don't even know who this Jesus is, and I'm holding this cup and this bread in front of me, I want to tell you, for that reason is why Christ died. That bread and cup you hold in your hand, if you've never been born again, if you've never had spiritual life imparted to you, I want to tell you, what you hold in front of yourself this morning is that very, for that very reason, that Jesus absorbed as our propitiation the wrath of God, that we could be adopted and we could be redeemed for that day when He comes back and we'll be glorified in the Son when we see Him as He is. So you say, should I be partaking of this? I'm saying yes. But first, cry out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And allow His miracle through this message today, the gospel, change your life. And for everyone else who's sitting here this morning, for the rest of us, as we take this bread and cup, we've got one song to sing. Amazing, amazing. Jesus put the amazing back into grace. What a beautiful word, trampled underfoot by many in the world who've never had a knowledge of this gospel, who Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see God in the face of Christ. We proclaim Him crucified. Amazing, amazing, amazing. As you take communion this morning, I want to ask that this gospel inside you will become the gospel at your workplace, the gospel in your school, the gospel in your community, the gospel in your business, that your transformed life will be the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. Are you in agreement with that? This is not a ritualistic thing we're doing. We're saying we want the life of what we heard this morning, the salvation, past, present, and future. We want that to work powerfully. It's not for a pastor to get up and make an altar call that's going to change the world, my friend. We've got it horribly wrong. You are the altar call of God, because on you, God had amazing, amazing grace. Live in that grace. Don't let anything deter you from it. Lord, we take this bread as a token of your body in memory. You, the propitiation of our sin, where the wrath of the courts of the universe was satisfied. Amen. Take this cup and remember all our sins. No condemnation. The gift of righteousness. or my upbringing and my training and my religious experience would be to say, let's all stand up now and sing Amazing Grace. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, you are Amazing Grace. Just go and be Amazing Grace wherever you go. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful day.